Well, good morning once again. I want to give you a quick report on my time over to the west of here at East Iowa Bible Camp. What we're going to talk about today in our time together is one of the things that I share, not in so much detail, but one of the things that I shared with this group of kids. Now, this group that you're looking at, these are 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and there are about 80 of them, and along with their counselors, high school age, junior seniors, and college age young people, about another 15 to 20 of them, support staff and so forth, were also in with us. And this is on the final day. It was very interesting. On Thursday evening, they had a bonfire where they gather all the students around, all the campers around, and the counselors, and they go around, they talk to the first-timers, you know, what was your favorite part and all this. And I had gotten up there early and sat on one of the benches there. And it's so funny. Junior hires, middle schoolers are really funny this way. They started coming up after I had been there for a while. They started coming up and all started taking their seats very far from where I was sitting. And it kind of made me chuckle because I figured it would happen. But as the seats started to fill up, there was a cabin of young ladies who came and sat on the bench in front of me. But there were two young ladies that didn't have a seat on the bench. And so they were looking around. There's nothing in front of them. There's nothing to the sides of them. And I said, look, I don't bite. You can sit here. And so they sat down and we started talking. And this one young lady, I was asking her what her favorite part of camp was. And we were just talking. And then all of a sudden she asks me, what was your favorite part of this week? And I thought, and I said, you know what? At 11 o'clock tomorrow, ask me that question, and I guarantee you that I'll have an answer for you. Well, the next morning, I shared about being a world changer. We had talked about, you know, making the choice, and the theme was, you know, we are chosen from 1 Peter, where he says we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people, you know, God's people, holy people. And so the first day together, we talked about God choosing to love us, but then our choice to respond to that love, right? And then we talked about our choice to be obedient to God now that we have a relationship with Him. And then we talked about our choice to submit to God and really what we're going to be talking about today, letting Him have the first place. And then we talked about being useful in God's kingdom. And then on the last day, this was after the campfire and everything, I talked to them about their purpose. And we've talked about that together years ago now. But we talked about what our purpose is. And I challenged them that, hey, you know what? You're young, I know, but you're not useless. You guys have the potential to change this world, and all it takes is one person to say, hey, I'll be that person, and I'll be a disciple maker, and I'll be one who wants to whose life reflects the image of Jesus. And so I challenged them, and I said, if that's what you want to be, I want you to come up here and stand with me. And I know it may only be one or two of you, but that's fine. If you come up and stand with me, we'll pray and we'll start on this journey. I printed out a sheet for people to put their name and email address and their phone number so I could get in contact with them afterwards. And it had about, 15, 16 spaces on it. I needed at least four. Because as I was praying, kids started. My wife tells the story much better than I did because she was looking around and watching what was going on. And all these kids just came and stood up in front with me. And when I opened my eyes, there was probably only, I don't know, about 12 kids still in their seats. A couple of them were asleep. But last day of camp, you know, it's tiring. But I opened my eyes and I saw that, and I was just floored. This is one group. Here's another. And I show you these pictures because you don't know their names, but these kids need your prayers because they made a commitment this week. And my prayer for them, and I have their names and so forth, and I'm going to continue to pray for them, but my prayer for them is that the things that they committed to during this week of camp will become solid, foundational things for their lives. And so it was a great week. I'm a wreck. I'm spent. I am about ready to fall over up here if I don't look quite fresh and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I apologize in advance. But I want to thank you for your prayers during the last 2 weeks, especially last week. And God did a work, and it's really awesome. And I got to tell you, many of the counselors and staff came up too. And so that was also just a wonderful thing. And I praise God for that because that's all Him, not me. So anyway, let's get started this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. How many of you these past 2 weeks watched the Olympics at all? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. I kind of like the Olympics because we get to watch sports that we normally get to watch otherwise, right? Like track and field, that's not something that you see on the TV every week. You know, there's not a national track and field league where, you know, teams go all over. Volleyball, I guess, or water polo. You know, that was one that was on. Rock climbing, was that in it? Okay. Yeah, I know they do skateboarding and inline skating this year and some other things. And so, but in the Olympics, right, there are those who take third place. They get a bronze medal, right? Those who take second place get a silver medal. And those who take first place and get a gold medal. And all the training and sacrifice and dedication come down to those 2 weeks in August. And only a very small percentage of the athletes who go to the Olympics actually go home with anything to show for it, save the experience of having been in the Olympics. But today, with the games being concluded, we find that all the drama, all the excitement, all the grandeur of the 2020-21 Olympics, and you know it's the 2020 Olympics in 2021, but anyway, all of that is over, and we're left to think about what will happen in 3 years when the next Summer Olympics comes around, or even next year at the Winter Olympics, which has even more obscure sports that we never watch, like bobsledding, luge, and biathlon, which is pretty cool, but still, it's one of those things that you don't see much. So we're also left with a reminder that there are those in third place, second place, and first place, right? There's a whole group of people who are going home. Some of them are bronze medalists, some are silver medalists, some are gold medalists. And that's what I want to talk to you about today from the book of Colossians. We've been working through the Bible. Listen to this and let this sink in. We've been working through the Bible since 2018. I never said that out loud, until I started working through this. I'm like, man, that's a long time. But we're nearing the end now. And each book we've read gives us more insight into the God we serve, who He is, what He's like, what He expects from us. So before we begin our study this morning, let's talk about what we read this week, and then we'll read our morning scripture, and then we'll jump into things and get going. So here's what we read this week. We read, first of all, Paul's introduction to the book, who he is, who he's writing to. It's the way he opens every single letter that he writes. Secondly, he thanks God for the Colossians. He says, I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. And so here is Paul thanking God for the Colossians. And then we come into the section that we're going to be talking about this morning, talking about Christ's supremacy. And then Paul talks about his labor for the church, what he did for them, what he is doing for them, how much he loves the church, not only in Colossae, but all over the world. He then talks about fullness and freedom in the rest of chapter 2. And he talks about the fullness that we receive in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ from the things that this world tells us to do. And again, a really great passage there. Then we begin chapter 3 talking about living in Christ and what that means, and some very practical tips on how to live that way. And then we have a long section here on household living and how to succeed in life, basically, in the home. Husbands, wives, parents, children, so on and so forth. And then Paul concludes the book with some final greetings to some specific people and then a final prayer. So that's what we read this week. And again, this week and the next couple of weeks are going to be, I don't want to say light in terms of, but light in terms of number of chapters that we're going to be reading, not light in the depth of knowledge that we'll gain from it. But let's jump into our scripture reading. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Okay? Here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what he has done, what he is doing now, what your Spirit is active in doing in us and through us. We thank you that we now have right relationship with you because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray that as we look into this idea of Jesus taking the first place, that you would help us, Lord, to not only recognize this as true, but to make it a reality in our own lives. Lord, we love you and we want to honor you today. And I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours. I pray that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come to this passage of Scripture that we just read, the one question that keeps coming back to my mind is this: why does Jesus deserve first place? And not just because he's God, although we could say that, drop the mic and walk away, because that's it. He's the Lord, right? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore he deserves first place. But this passage gives us three things that help us again to understand why it is that Jesus deserves all the supremacy in our life, all the authority in our life to be number one. And the first thing that we see at the beginning of this passage is that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. In verses 15 through 17, we see this. He is the image of invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The old NIV I like better because it says all things were created by him and for him. He is the creator. He created everything. He created you. He created me. He created the materials to build the chair that you're sitting on or the building that we're worshiping in. He created the brains that have come up with the music that we've sung today. He's created given the talent to the people who could play the instruments so that we could sing along. He's given us breath so that we might sing. He has created everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all spinning and moving together in concert so that nothing falls out of orbit. You know, when I first heard about or began to become interested in NASA and space shuttle launches and things that were going on, and I began to look at all of the computations that were needed to put a satellite in orbit, right? And all of the immense detail that if it's just 1 degree or 1 inch or whatever off, that it would spiral down and crash or spin out into space and never be heard from again. God or Jesus spoke that into existence. It wasn't an explosion. It couldn't have been. I mean, if you think about an explosion, the one illustration that I always come back to is, you know, imagine me taking all of the parts for a Ferrari and putting them in a giant box and just setting them in there, not put together, just randomly put them in this giant box, close the box, stick some C4 in there and light it off. And to think that all those parts are going to go flying up in the air and come down assembled as a working Ferrari. Yeah, I'd take that. But I could do a million explosions and it would never happen. Jesus is the one who created everything. And I don't know if you understand this or not, because a lot of times when we talk about creation, we simply use the term God created, because that's what the term that Genesis uses. And so we think, okay, it was God the Father at work. But as we look here in Colossians, we realize, and in John chapter 1 as well, that it was Jesus was the person of the Trinity who was at work in creating the world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the land, the seas, the fish, the aquatic animals, the land animals, the vegetation, all of that was created by the Word. And Jesus spoke everything into existence, and it was good. And it was very, very good. But not only does Jesus create everything, He keeps everything, right? It says in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus is before all things, and not only did He create it all, but His hand is upon it. There is I think there still is, there's this line of thought that, okay, we will acknowledge that God created the world, but we will not acknowledge that God is still involved in the world. According to this verse, I mean, if they're reading their Bible, if they're reading Colossians 1:17, they can't believe that, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that in Him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. Other translations say He's the creator and sustainer, meaning that if Jesus were to take His hand off this world for even a second, all of the planets, all of the stars, all of the molecules in your body would go flying into nothingness. Jesus holds it all together. I could go off on some science here, but we're not going to do that because I don't want to keep you here longer than I have to. But just understand that because Jesus created everything and because He holds everything together, He deserves to be number one. Amen. He deserves to be number one. He's not, should never be regulated to number two or three or four. He is supreme. He is the gold medalist of all gold medalists. Not just the King of Kings, but the Lord of Lords, but the gold medalist of all gold medalists. He is number one. But not only is he the creator and sustainer, but he is also the head of the church. Now, Paul uses imagery about the church as a body over and over and over and over again, right? He talks in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Over and over again, he talks about the fact that just as the body has many parts, and not every part does the same thing, every part is useful. Every part is necessary. But Jesus is the head. If you talk about, my father-in-law had a snake in his shed when we were up there just before we started our first week. We were there for a day and he was out showing me something in his shed. And when we opened the door, he opened the door and opened the second door, walked in. I was getting ready to walk in, and down in the corner was this, he's probably about that big, a snake. I don't know what kind of snake it was. I didn't care. I saw it. I backed up, and I said, Dad. And he saw it. He's like, oh, my goodness. And he grabbed the shovel, and he went to try to kill it. He missed it. He hit it. He hit it once, made it bleed, but he didn't get the head. Right? The idea is that when you're trying to kill a snake, you want to get its head. If you were with us during our resumed life class, right? And Louis Giglio was talking about hunting snakes out in the marshes of the Bible camp that he worked at, that they would chop the head off and bury it down in the sand, deep, deep, deep. See, the head is the control center. The head is where decisions are made. The head is where thoughts are processed and where everything that moves in our body is controlled by the head. Which is one of the reasons why God created the skull to be such for many of us, a very thick thing. So that it might be protected. Because if the brain gets injured, we lose function, right? Jesus is the head of the church. Mainly because he created the church, right? This is what it says in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He created the church. He redeemed the church, right? The firstborn from among the dead. That's what that is saying. He's saying, look, he redeemed us as part of the church, and therefore he is the head. He is the connected one who makes the decisions, who leads the church to wherever it needs to be. He was raised to life for the church so that he might be the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus deserves to be number one because he is the creator. He deserves to be number one because he is the head of the church, and he deserves to be number one because he is the reconciler of everyone. Look at verse 19 once again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now that is huge, okay? He is the fullness of God. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and when we read about him in the epistles, and when we read about him in Revelation, and even when we read the prophecies about him in the Old Testament and the promises that God gave to people like Adam and Eve, to people like Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, all of these promises that he gave, all of them are pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus is the fullness of God. And so as we see Jesus at work, as we see the Son at work, we understand who God is. And look at what it says. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus and through Jesus. For what purpose? To reconcile to himself all things. Jesus is the healer of relationships between God and people. Jesus is the one who opened the curtain from top to bottom. He is the person who did away, who not did away with, but fulfilled the law as the final sacrifice on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice on the cross. The ultimate atonement that His blood covers it all. Because of His blood, salvation is available to anyone, anywhere, anytime, through Jesus. Amen. And so because of His blood, you know, I was thinking, maybe 3 or 4 years ago about this. And you know how in Hebrews it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, right? So think of it this way. How can that one death 2,000 years ago cover every sin of every person for all eternity? How in the world can that happen? Well, think of it this way. And I'm not sure if this is theologically correct or not. So if it's not, take me aside later and say, you know what, that might not be exactly theologically accurate. But Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood for a time, and then He died. So what happened to His blood when He died? It stopped flowing, right? The blood was gone. The blood was spent. They bury Him. He goes into a tomb. And 3 days later, by the power of God, He's alive again. So what's happening in His body now? Blood is flowing. For how long? When I realized this, it was kind of like one of those moments. And like, oh, now it makes sense. Because the blood of Jesus is forever flowing. Not out of His body, but it is forever there and forever available. Because it was shed once for all. But the supply is never ending. Your body, in its sinful state, produces more blood. You can give blood and your body produces more. Right? You can lose blood, but still your body, if it's healthy, will continue to produce more. Jesus' blood, He cannot die. He cannot give all of His blood because it is forever being replenished because His body is holy and perfect and it cannot die again. Scripture tells us that. And so it is the blood, the power in the blood, right? There's wonder-working power in the blood of Christ. There is amazing forgiveness available because of the blood of Christ. There is hope because of the blood of Christ. There is new life because of the blood of Christ. And Jesus, as the reconciler of everyone, deserves to have the number one spot. And so I ask you today as a challenge, one thing that I want to challenge you with, and that's this. Is Christ your gold medalist? Does He have first place? Well, what does that mean, Pastor? What are you talking about? Well, here's what I think it means to let Jesus be number one in your life. It means that every decision you make, it means that every place that you go, every word that you say is filtered through Jesus. It means that whatever you think is going to be filtered through Jesus. Every site that you visit on the internet is going to be filtered through Jesus. Every TV show that you watch is going to be filtered through Jesus. Every conversation that you have with people you like or people you don't is going to be filtered through Jesus. Everything that you, this is going to step on some toes, so I'm sorry. Everything that you type on Facebook needs to be filtered through Jesus. Amen. Every attitude that you have towards people who don't agree with you, politically, spiritually, philosophically, needs to be filtered through Jesus. When you choose a church to attend, you ought to filter that decision through Jesus. And I'm kind of saying that for one couple in particular, but I love you guys. I'm going to miss you. We have been called as followers of Jesus to be 100% submitted to the fact that Jesus is first. And that in everything that we do, and everything that we say, and everything that we think reflects Him. He needs to be on the throne of our lives. He needs to be standing on the top of the podium. We need to be cheering Him, reflecting Him. Our worship needs to be about Him and not about us. We can stand up here and sing the notes perfectly, but if it's about us, it's worthless. We can stand up here and botch it to Kingdom Come, but if it's about Him, it is a joyful noise to the Lord. We need to make sure that everything that we are about reflects Jesus. As I think about the people in my life who I love and care for, and who have helped me in my journey with Christ, I think I can count on one hand the people that have, at least to me, consistently, wholeheartedly, every time, demonstrated this in their lives. And I'm not one of them. People who, whenever I sit down to talk with them, the first question out of their mouth is, how's your relationship with Jesus? People who don't just love in word, but in spirit and truth, and in the things that they do. Brothers and sisters, I think that if we are going to see our church grow deeper and our roots grow deeper into who we are called to be and to become all that God wants us to be, we have to be planting those roots in nothing other than Jesus. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, unless you remain in me, if you remain in me, he says, you will bear much fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Interesting Greek word there. It means a zero with a circle removed. So it's less than nothing. This is who God is calling us to be. This is who Jesus needs to be in our life, and I hope and I pray. Now look, let me just back up here one more thing before we close. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, if your hobby is woodworking or whatever, that you just throw that all away. Don't think that I'm saying that. That all you have to, you know, all you need to be doing is every moment of your day just be reading the Bible and studying the Bible and putting, you know. No, I mean, that's important, and I hope you're doing that. But part of the Christian life is this balance of study and practice. Reading God's Word, understanding what it says, and then putting that into practice. You know, it's like being fed and exercise. If we feed and feed and feed and feed and feed, what happens? We get fat. We get fat. Unless we put what we learn into practice, we become spiritually unhealthy. We become spiritually out of shape. I can't tell you this is what you need to do to put into practice the things you're learning in God's Word. But what I can tell you is this. When God speaks to your heart, if He is number one, when He speaks, you're going to say, okay, I'm going to put that into practice. You're not going to say, maybe I'll do that tomorrow. Maybe I'll do that next week. Maybe I'll do that in a month. Maybe I'll do that next year. There are things I believe, and I don't know this for a fact, but I believe that God is calling many of us to do some pretty outrageous things right now. I believe that God might even be calling some of us to go to another place and share Jesus with people who've never heard. Do you realize that there are over 7,000 different people groups, all of which on average have close to 5,000-6,000 people who have never, ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel in their own language? Jesus may be calling some of us to let go of the comfortable, to embrace what is difficult. My father always used to say that if God calls you to do anything for Him, don't ever stoop to become a king. When we allow Jesus to be supreme in our life and we allow Him to have the first place, things change. I know I want Jesus to be the gold medalist in my life. And I want to live every day in communication with Him through His Spirit, through His Word. I want to learn to hear Him speak. I want to learn to hear His voice in my soul. And I want to learn to be obedient, an obedient brother, an obedient son, an obedient soldier. That's who I want to be, and I hope that's who you want to be too. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You for the day that You have given us. I thank You that we have an opportunity today to say yes to You and no to self. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we do this, that our hearts and our minds would be able to hear what You are saying, and not just hear it, but Lord, to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what You've asked me to do. And Lord, I pray that ultimately Your Son would be reflected in our lives and that the world would not see us, but that they would see Jesus. And as we put Him as number one in the first place and filter everything else through Him, Lord, we will walk in obedience. We will walk in Your will. And it will change us. And it will change the world. Be with us, I pray. Change in our life that will last forever. And Lord, may this week be a catalyst that will lead us down the path that You are calling us to. We love You. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. God bless. Have a great week.